Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And we dive in now, Lord, just teach us, speak to us and through us, grow us up in every aspect to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So it's our ninth hour as a church family on Origins, the first three chapters of Genesis. Through this series, our Heavenly Father has reminded us of why he made us, and that's to know him and to make him known. And we've gravitated towards truth. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, truth is original information. You don't go forward for truth, you go backward. And truth is God's original information about us as human beings. If your current information about you doesn't match God's original information about you, then you may want to consider renewing your mind. You may want to consider asking the Lord, Lord, would you show me why I am more prone to believe this about myself instead of what you say is true about me? Amen? Good plan. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service of worship. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you get to prove how good, acceptable, and perfect God's will is. So the word re, the prefix re, means to go back. And so if we're going to renew, we're going to go back, we're going to get original information, we're going to go back to the truth that we find here in Genesis of why God made us, again, to know him and to make him known, and then we're going to align our mind with it, we're going to make our mind new to the truth over and over and over again. And if you do that, it's going to help you walk in the freedom that you already have. I like to say it this way, you've got to know who you came from and where you came from so you can get to where you're going. It's good to know who you came from. It's good to know where you came from. Why? So you can get to where you're going. And my heart breaks for some of you because if you don't change your mindset and where you're headed, you will get to where you're going. But once you start agreeing with God that you're made by him, for him, and of him, as we see in Genesis, that you know that you came from him and that you're going back to him, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to see things differently. Your perspective is going to change. Everybody, religion wants to change your performance. I want to change your perspective. I want to change how you see yourself. I want to ask you to ask yourself a simple question. Who's the source of information I'm using to determine what is truth about me? Is it how I feel? Is it what John said? Is it what my father-in-law said? Or is it Almighty God, the one who made me? Because once you start agreeing with him, you'll see differently. And then you'll believe differently. Then you'll think differently, talk differently, walk differently. You'll love differently, and you'll act differently. Why? Simply because you changed your perspective. You started agreeing with God. You humbled yourself to agree with him. In Genesis 1, God says, I'm going to create children of my own. I'm going to have offspring of my own for the purpose of representing me on planet Earth. We're going to colonize the Earth, this natural realm I made. I'm going to make spiritual offspring, my own children, and put them on planet Earth to represent me and fill the Earth, fill this dimension with who I am. Amen, somebody. That's a good plan. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. That word right means power to act on his behalf. And what did we say a couple of weeks ago? Stop putting up with things. You have a right to change. As God's child, you have power to act on his behalf. So if you see the devil messing with your family, put your foot on his throat. Come on, church. Amen? I mean, We got to start believing and understanding we're children of God. We've been empowered to act on his behalf. And if he threw Lucifer down out of heaven and evicted him, then he ought to be evicted here by us when we see him. So in the garden, we get our origin, we get our beginning, and we get this mandate to know God, to make him known, fill the earth with his glory, but then we become fearful, we become self-aware, we become inadequate in our own eyes. Let's see how it happened. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. He said, has God said, you'll not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, don't eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. They already were like God. So he tempted them to declare independence from God, to be like God. That should sound familiar because that's what he did. And then he got evicted for it. He said, I'll be like the Most High without the Most High. That's all he's asking him to do, is emulate him. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Look at the track of temptation right here. Desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and then she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We're going to talk about that if I can get there today. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. How about that? Shame and guilt has come. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Can you imagine? Afraid of the one that had made him for fellowship. Because I was naked, I hid myself. He is self-aware. He is not God-conscious, he's self-conscious. Verse 11, and God said, who told you you were naked? What an indictment right there. There's the answer to the solution. Who told you you were naked? I never told you that. Have you been listening to somebody besides me? Have you been abiding somewhere besides my spirit? Because I never told you that. Who told you you're no good? Who told you you're inadequate? Who told you you should be embarrassed and afraid? Because I never told you that. Everybody ought to be asking yourselves those questions. When you feel fear and all that, you need to be asking yourself that question. Because God's not sourcing you and supplying you those things. Condemnation's not coming from him. Ask your young people. Ask your teenager. Who is the source of information you're using to determine what is true on this planet? Amen. I'll let that lie right there. Satan had no power over Adam and Eve until they acted upon his deception. He had no power over them. They gave him power. Through what? Believing a lie. Through being deceived. Now, listen to me. In the same way, Satan has no power over you or me because of Christ unless we buy into his deception. Oh, he can exert influence on you. He can beat your brains in if you let him. But because of Christ, he has no power over you unless you give it to him. Yet how many people will hear a lie and eat it and digest it, and then it starts growing in the soil of their heart? That seed will begin to conceive in the soil of our heart and bear fruit unto death. Again, I want you to agree with God. If you don't agree with God, you might just get to where you're headed. So let's change course. Let's go back to the truth and align our mind with it new and new and new again. Jesus said of Satan, he's the father of lies. That's John 8:44. He also said he was a liar from the beginning, which is where we're at. Satan is the father of deception. He is the father of self-awareness. He is the father of self-exaltation. He is the father of self-indulgence. He is the father of my way, Lord, not your way. The opposite of what the devil says is true. As you mature, you want him to tell you something. Because you'll look him right in the eye and say, thank you. If he says, well, you're not worthy, thank you, devil, for reminding me how worthy I am. Because you're not even capable of telling the truth. So if you say, I'm not worthy, I must be gloriously worthy in Christ. You tell me I'm not loved, I must be gloriously loved in Christ. Thank you, devil. I'll just have a praise break here while you go over there and cry. Isaiah 14:12. How you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, who weaken the nations. For you've said in your, what? In your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times, I will. Whose will? His will. Come on, somebody. I will be like the Most High without the Most High. Guess what that is? Religion. Oh, it's so deceptive too. Because if you didn't know who was saying that, you might think, somebody said, I want to be like God. I want to be holy like God. I want to be righteous like God. That sounds all right. It is, unless you say, I want to be like him without him. Romans says that they tried to establish a righteousness of their own. It's all right to desire to be like God as long as God is being God in and through you. And it's his holiness and his righteousness that you have. Amen. He's tricky and crafty. What we see here, five times I will, we have the kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. Every day of your life, we walk this out. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. Who's going to rule? All else is fruit. This is root. All else is symptom. This is disease. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. In John 12, the Greeks came to the disciples to make Jesus famous. We're going to take his teachings all throughout the world. He didn't even meet with the Greeks. Because the disciples came and said, the Greeks want to meet with you and make the capital of the kingdom of God, Athens. You'll be the greatest teacher the world's ever seen. Guess what he said? Unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, boys, it'll remain the only one. But if I give my life and I die, it'll bear all kinds of fruit. Jesus was not interested in being God's solo act and the only child of God that ever walked on the planet of the earth. He was willing to lay himself down so you and I could also be sons and daughters of God, and we fill the earth with his glory. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. And he chose wisely. Then he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, and says what? Not my will, but thy will be done. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. And we see it over and over again, where Christ conquered, where Adam didn't. The devil is never going to ask you, hey, rely on me. Depend on me. He won't even tell you, worship me. He knows you won't fall for that. But he will say, don't rely on God, rely on yourself. How about this one? Don't rely on God, rely on your husband for your happiness. Don't rely on God, rely on your business to be happy. You know, your business isn't doing good financially. You probably should go in the tank over that. You should be sourced somewhere else other than God. He's not going to say, let me source you. He's just going to say, source yourself. He won't even say, worship me. He'll say, worship yourself. The crazy part is, yourself is made in its inner structure for God. We found that out in Genesis, didn't we? We're marked by him. His fingerprints are all over you. You're made in his image. So yourself is made in its inner structure for God. So when you oppose God, you oppose your own good. When you surrender to God, you become free. Man, don't miss what I'm saying right now. If you read the Gospels, the 12 disciples, their central loyalty was often to themselves. In the Gospels, they jockey for position. Who's first place? Hey, can my boys sit here or there? Who's going to be the greatest? Their central loyalty was to themselves. Matthew 16, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father showed you that. Okay, boys, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. Peter says, what? I was totally on board up until then. Why? Because they'd left everything but themselves to follow him. They had not left themselves. It's the same analogy of the river. We'll give God 10% of our money. We'll give God our past. We'll give him our hurts and our pains. Give him yourself. That's what he wants. Give him yourself. Peter said, called Jesus aside privately and rebuked him. Peter is rebuking Jesus and said, never shall this happen to you, because if they kill you, they'll kill me. And me is the one thing I'm not willing to part with. I gave up my business. I gave up all that stuff. But me, I don't know that I'm willing to give up me. I'm telling you, are you listening to me? Religion is tricky. It'll put self at the center and God will be working for you before you know it. I don't think it works that way. So the 12's loyalty is to themselves until what happened? The upper room. The Holy Spirit of God came. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. Dunamis power came and the kingdom of God trumped the kingdom of self in those disciples, in those 120, and the results were astonishing. They turned the world upside down. We're still here today because of their surrender in that upper room that they gave themselves entirely to Christ. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. The kingdom of God smashed the kingdom of self. Triumphed in the upper room. They went from inconsistent disciples to irresistible apostles. How many of us think, man, well, if I give myself, Steve, I'm going to lose everything. I'm telling you the opposite happens. You don't become empty, you become full. My wife, Stacy, a couple of weekends ago was doing laundry in our closet. And she was listening to Dan Moeller on YouTube. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's crazy in a good way. And he was just talking about how the Lord desires to meet with us. So she got on her knees and said, Lord, here I am. I want to meet with you. And she said the Spirit of Jesus came upon her, gave her the greatest hug she had ever had in her entire life, and filled her full, squeezing lies that she had believed right out of her mouth. Just out of her mouth, every lie she'd ever believed. And then he said, say yes to all these things. She started saying yes to all these things. She didn't become empty when she gave everything. She became full. Same with the disciples. And can I get a witness? When we're filled with him, we're heightened. You don't lose yourself. He gives yourself back to you. And it's a better self. When you surrender to him, you surrender to creative love. You do things you've never done before. You think thoughts you've never thought before. You feed your enemies. You serve your spouse with no strings attached. We do all kinds of crazy things. Why? Because we surrendered ourselves, got self out of the way, and we're now submitted to creative love who has all kinds of ideas. Woo! Come on, Holy Ghost. How can the church be bogged down in all these things? We keep looking for ways to do this, do that, grow the church, do that. We need to just surrender ourselves. The church didn't graduate and mature to self-surrender. They began with it. The church began in self-surrender. And the kingdom of God crushed the kingdom of self and left incredible, amazing results. When you surrender to Christ fully, you become a surprise to yourself and to everybody else. Even your moods get better. You can write this down if you want. It's okay to have a self. It's the one thing you own. You actually do own yourself, your mind, your will, you know, your choosing mechanism, your emotions. Just have a God-centered self, not a self-centered self. That's the key, a God-centered self. How about this one? Matthew 16, 24, New Living Translation. Jesus said, if any one of you want to be my follower, give up your own way. Give up your own way. Best decision you could ever make. Don't hold on to yourself. Don't hold on to your way. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. You'll find life in Christ. How about this one? Psalm 51, 17, Good News Translation. David, after Bathsheba, says to the Father, my sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart. Here's the good news. Neither will you. This is a good place for you to live right here. A humble heart. A grateful heart. Repentant heart. Why is that? Why do we rejoice in this posture right here? I can love myself now because I love someone more than myself. And that is the image of the one we read about in Genesis. You're made in the image of a God who loves others more than himself. My goodness, could we just go home on that? I mean, my goodness. You have an acceptable self. Congratulations. Myself isn't perfect yet after the flesh, but I love it and I can accept it. And here's why. It's under redemption. I gave it to somebody who loves me more than I love myself and knows me better than I love myself. And no, maybe I've not arrived, but I have left and I've given myself and placed it under redemption to the one who gave it to me. Woo! How about this one? The prodigal son. His prayer, Father, give me first. Give me all my money. What was the end result of his request? I perish here in a pig pen in hunger. Lack, 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 lack. Me first, lack. He changed his prayer on the way home. Father, please make me. And he got more than he could have asked for. Ring, robe, sandals, party. God first. If your prayer is me first, check yourself. If your prayer is God first, get ready because blessing is coming. You're going to get more than you're even asking for. And I'm telling you, we got to move out of the religious mindset. Okay, God, I'm going to give you this. Just give him you, please. Give him all yourself. Let's break down Genesis 3:6. I'm going to move through this quickly because we will finish this series at some point. Before I read Genesis 3:6, let me give you a few things on temptation. You need to know these. I'm going to go quick, so if you want to just take pictures, it'll help you. Temptation is the enemy inviting, not pictures of me, of that. I'm moving quick. Take a picture. All right. Oh my gosh. Let's go home. All right, number one. Temptation is the enemy inviting you to know something you shouldn't know. He invited them to know the knowledge of good and evil. They got spun up in right and wrong and all that. They lost sight of God. Everything was about them. Am I doing good enough, bad enough, all that kind of stuff. Temptation is the enemy inviting you to be one with something you were never designed to be one with. Sin. Not designed for sin. Sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark of what? The only image you're created to bear. How about this? Sin is inviting you, or temptation is inviting you to be conformed to an image you weren't created to be conformed to. How about this? Temptation is a total deception. It'll promise you something, righteousness, peace, and joy, that it cannot deliver on because it's contrary to God's word. Sin will never satisfy you. That's the real deception of sin. You think it'll satisfy, it won't. You're too great a creation to be satisfied by sin. And then temptation is inviting you to move off God as your source, get you out of spirit. How many of you know we're to walk by the Spirit? We're to walk in truth. So he wants to tempt you to move off spirit, move off truth into sensuality, feelings, emotions, and behavior, all things in the natural realm. He wants to move you off God as your source. Same as a fish out of water. If a fish leaves the water, he's dead. He'll die. Death again. A result, not a threat. All right, temptation is invitation to become without God who God already says you are. That's what Lucifer did. I want to be like the Most High, but I'm going to be it without him. How about this? It's a temptation to get you to go get something without God that God's already supplying you. Change your source. So your teenager comes to you, and she says, you're never going to guess who likes me. You'll never guess who likes me. Give me a good name. Brian. Brian likes me. And she's so excited. Right? As parents, you're thinking, oh boy, cool your jets. Right? Why? Because here it comes. Has God already told her she's valuable? Has he already told her she's pretty? Has God already told her she's esteemed, and his daughter, and which her identity and value lives. He's already told her that. Now the enemy's going to tell her, doesn't it feel good, though, to get it from him? Doesn't it make you feel pretty that Brian likes you? I mean, Brian, he's the president of our class. I mean, and he'll move her off source. We tell our young people all the time, it's okay to want to be accepted. But God has to be your primary source of acceptance, or you're going to get crushed. Let God be your primary source. The beautiful part of it is, if she understands that her value and identity and esteem are rooted in God and who he says she is and who he made her to be, if Brian treats her like dirt, she'll drop him like, give me some, a hot potato. She'll kick him to the curb faster than you can say jump. Right? She'll be like, I don't get you. I'm worth a whole lot more than how you're treating me. There's a measure of truth in these things or we wouldn't fall for it. Doesn't God want me to feel beautiful? Doesn't he want me to feel valuable? Yes, he does, but he wants to be the source of it. The enemy wants to take you to some other vine. Temptation is part of the enemy's plan to master you through addiction and appetite, take you further than you want to go. Nobody's ever become a drug addict unless they tried a drug first. And I'm sure it was introduced as very harmless. The Lord has healed me of things. He's healed Stacy of things. He's healed several people in this last month of flesh patterns and bondages and addictions, where those old flesh patterns and appetites, recurring things, have no more power. He can do that for you. If you battle addiction, he can do that for you. Now, he will never take away your choice, and just because that appetite is gone doesn't mean the enemy won't invite you back, but you can know this, he has no power to make you do it ever again. God can do that for you. He'll take that force of that addiction away from you. God can absolutely do it. We're seeing it time and time again in this season. Here's a good place to give you this. When facing temptation, ask these questions. Number one, will I enjoy remembering what I'm being tempted to do? Can the enemy use this to crush my credibility with others? Why does that matter? Because we're all ambassadors and we're all ministers. Don't you hold me to some higher standard of living than you hold for yourself. We're all priests and kings in the kingdom of God. That's one of the things you love about Grace Church, is we're all here equal at the foot of the cross. This is not come here and watch Steve, not come here and Steve's the minister. No. We're all ministers. And I'm simply here to serve you and equip you with the rest of the leadership for you to go and be all that God says that you are. Number three, is this in line with who Jesus says I am? That one right there will help you. Will this give the enemy grounds to accuse me and live rent-free in my head? I learned that from experience. God has a sea of forgetfulness. He puts your sin there. You and I don't have it. So I get tired of giving the enemy ammunition to condemn me and accuse me and shame me for things that I do wrong. So I think about that before I do it, because I don't like him coming around judging me. Here's the thing about it is, and you tell me if this is right, only God is my judge. Amen. Satan can't judge me. I don't even judge myself. When we judge ourselves, is it not through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You need to judge through Christ if you're going to judge. So God is my judge. And don't you love people who call you on the carpet for stuff you know they do all the time? Well, that's a devil accusing you, condemning you, like, who are you to talk to me? Have you seen your list? You tell him to shut up. Seriously, you tell him shut up, like I did in that elevator that one time when I said, shut up, devil, and all the people started pushing the button. What? I'm like, whoops. That wasn't supposed to be audible. Was that audible? They're like, next floor. You tell the devil to shut up. All right, here's the stages of temptation from Genesis 3:6. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, okay, she saw it, that it was pleasant to the eyes. She associated it with pleasure. That's step two. Then the progression, it was desirable to make one wise. She desired it. Then she took of its fruit, she touched it, and she ate it. That's number five. Then she gave to her husband, she shared it. I'm going to say them again. Are you ready? She saw it. She associated it with pleasure. She desired it, which is where we get into covetousness. She started coveting it, touched it, ate it, and shared it. All right, quickly. Number one, she saw it. Jesus says that your eye is a gate to the rest of you. So there's probably some things you don't want passing through your eye gate. There's some things that you shouldn't see. You cannot desire or covet something you've never seen. And all this didn't start with desire. It started with sight. So young people, when your parents say to you, I don't want you watching that, take heed to it. I'm not saying you can't discuss it, but listen. Because this thing didn't start with desire. It started with seeing something. If they say, I don't want you on the internet all hours of the day, unrestricted, because of things you might... Did you know the largest group of internet porn consumers? Listen to me. Age 12 to 17. Think of all the pornography being consumed. Age 12 to 17 is the largest group of internet porn consumers. I promise you, that is not all recreational in the devil's mind. I promise you. He wants to just get them seeing something because he's going to take them somewhere. Appetite, addiction, who knows what else. Number two, she associated it with pleasure. Once you've seen something, you begin to imagine, how would this feel? The devil will help you with it. How would this feel? How would this taste? What would be the result if I did this? Satan comes, he's a master painter, and he'll start painting on the canvas of your mind. He's a master artist, but everything he paints is a lie. You have to remember that. Everything he's painting you is a half-truth. And what he'll show you is the good side of it. It will feel good, and then death is coming. Every temptation, he's challenging God's word. If God, you look at our culture. Look at how it's evolved. If God says, I don't want fornication, sex between two unmarried people, I don't want that, I forbid that, guard against it. If he says it'll harm you, it's going to harm you. But the enemy says, nah, it'll be all right. That's old school. We don't go by that stuff anymore. Hey, he's just challenging God's word on the subject. Satan says, let me help you imagine what it would be like to be his boyfriend or that kind of stuff. Number three, Steve, you guys can come. She desired it. This is where we get into coveting. This is where you get into strong feelings. Everybody say strong feelings. She desired it. She's coveting it. Look at James chapter 1. Oh, well, there you go. Look at this. 14 through 16 NIV. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Strong feelings. Once desire is conceived in your heart, hear me, you start looking for opportunities. You'll create opportunities, and the devil will help you find opportunities. Oh, man, he's so good looking. What time? I wonder, he seems to go to the break room every day at 11. Maybe I'll just shift my lunch and I'll be there at 11. Opportunities. Now the beautiful part is, even though there's desire there, you can sense this, you can stop it. Grab your stuff, Joseph, and run out. Don't tell me Joseph didn't know what was happening. The husband wasn't home. He was there. But he heard the Holy Ghost in that hour. Joseph, run. Get out. Because this thing that's turning over in your heart is not good. Am I helping anybody today? You'll start strategizing. Maybe you'll be like, hey, I don't have the money for that, but I bet I can come up with ways to get money. Be careful. How many people, even in drug use, end up selling their body or doing all kinds of things just to quench the desire and the appetite? We'll get into the last three next week. Go ahead and stand with me. And we will finish this series next week with the Lord's help. But guess what? Revelation 21:5. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." He's going to reverse this curse. He's going to give you power. The devil has no power over you unless you fall for his deception. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for just the outpouring of your Spirit and really the invitation that you gave us once again to be all in, fully surrendered, fully, Lord, given to you and to your kingdom. Lord, I pray for every person that's worshiping online, those that are gathered here this morning. Lord, empower, equip. Thank you for renewing our mind. And Lord, we pray that this seed will not be stolen out of our heart. Father, I thank you for the gifts of the Spirit operating all week long outside of this building by your kingdom ambassadors. As Lord, you've replaced every lie with truth. Now it's just up to us to believe it and dance with it. Love you, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise this morning. Thank you, Father. If you need prayer or you have questions, stick around. We have some wonderful people here at the altar.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.